what I love so much about how Scripture tells the story of God is how it seems like nothing is left out. In this passage, 10 or 11 verses, we get Jesus blasting towns for how terrible they are. And right at the end, Jesus, in ultimate compassion and gentleness, inviting people to him. We don't often get that in life with everybody that we encounter. I mean, Ange and my kids, they know the good, they know the extremes of me, the good and the bad, the happy and the crazy, the doing lots of stuff and the passed out on the couch doing absolutely nothing. And yet Scripture, and many of you don't get to experience that, thankfully. But in Scripture, we get that of God's people. Every person in Scripture, every great hero of the Bible, if we want to title or use that title, we get to see their ultimate failures and also their incredible successes and how God uses them remarkably. And here in this passage and in many others, we see Jesus not so much in failures and successes, but the angry and frustrated Messiah and teacher and the gentle and compassionate Lord and Savior. And so it is kind of an interesting paradox that seems to happen throughout Scripture. I said in the teaser, for those of you who get the emails, you know, on the one hand, Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And on the other hand, he says, if you're going to follow me, you got to take up your cross and follow me. It's going to be hard work. And so today I want to explore a little bit of that in terms of why does it seem to always be that there's these paradoxes or contradictions that happen. And so to set the stage, I want to just jump into the beginning part of this verse where Jesus begins to denounce these towns and what the issue is that's going on there. We're talking about northern Galilee. So if you had a map, you've got the lake, and on the north side of the lake or sea, whatever you want to call it, are these towns that Jesus has been doing many of his miracles. And most of them have been in Capernaum. And he's revealing, John tells us in his gospel, that the glory of God, the signs of God, the wonders of God are being made known through these miracles. And so now, for whatever's happened, some interaction with some Pharisees and whatnot, and John, actually, if you go back to the beginning of chapter 11 in Matthew, John is questioning, like, are you the Messiah, Jesus? Like, or should we be waiting for somebody else? And Jesus points John's disciples and says to them, go tell John what you've seen. Go see the miracle, or go tell him about the miracles. Go tell him about the raising of the sick, or the healing of the sick, and the hearing of the deaf, and the sight of the blind. Go tell John about that. And then he turns to the crowd and he says, nobody's more righteous than John. But why did you go see him? Was it because he was a prophet? Was it because he was interesting? Why did you go see him? And the crowd is kind of left speechless, because depending on how they answer, they're going to reveal their own weakness. And so in this, as he's having this conversation with this crowd, Jesus says, oh my goodness, Capernaum, Bethsaida, you guys are doomed. You're worse than Sodom and Tyre and Sidon. And so the question for us is, how does that even make sense? Because if you flip back to the Old Testament, specifically in Genesis, God destroys Sodom because of their absolute corruptness and sin. And now Jesus is turning to Capernaum and saying, you're worse. Like, they're going to have, Sodom is going to have a better day on Judgment Day than you guys. And the question is, why? We'll leave that for now. Right after this, after he's lambasting the towns, after he's not just warning them, but saying it's a done deal, like it's bad for you guys, Jesus says this: I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and the learned. You've revealed them to little children. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So get the picture of what's going on here. Jesus is lambasting these towns. He's telling them it's going to be worse for them than it is going to be for Sodom in the Day of Judgment. And the Day of Judgment, just as a side note, was this time that had been prophesied by many of the prophets. If you flip back, just go back one book in your Bibles, if you've got a Old and New Testament. The last chapter of Malachi is talking about this day of judgment that's coming. The people of God are waiting for this day of judgment where God is going to reconcile all things. And Jesus says, in that day, it's going to be worse for you than it is for Sodom. And it seems like on a dime, he says, I praise you, Father, because you've revealed the things of your kingdom to children. You've revealed it not to the wise, not to the educated, not to the rich, not to the famous. You've revealed yourself to children because it was your good pleasure. Now, as a guy who has a master's degree and who's not a child anymore and whose children are getting a little bit into the older category of childrenness, I have to stop and go, I'm educated. I'm learned, theoretically. I'm not a child, but I actually have older children. Is Jesus speaking to me? And the answer is yes. Woe to you, Tyler. It's going to be worse on the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than it is for you, you educated, learned, middle-aged person. And some of you might find that shocking. And I would say, stick your own name in there. Because here's what Jesus is trying to say. Here's what's going on in this battle. John is the most righteous of all, John the Baptist, Jesus says. And all these people were flocking out to him by the hundreds or the thousands to go be baptized by him in the river. They thought it was fantastic. They found it was interesting. The Pharisees were kind of in and out, not really knowing what to do, but man, they loved the spectacle. It was fantastic. But at the end of the day, all these people in Capernaum and Bethsaida and the other towns that Jesus had performed his miracles had seen the kingdom of God lived out, had seen the work of God amongst his people, had seen the restoration of lives that had been broken down and beaten, had seen people who had no sight have sight for the first time, who had not heard hear for the first time. They had witnessed the work of God amongst them. And then they said, I'm going to go back to my old way of living. I'm going to keep doing things the same way I've always done them. I'm going to find hope and trust and comfort in my pattern of living. And I don't know about you, but I know when I think to myself, I am very much that way. There are days where I just want to do the things I want to do in the way I want to do them because I enjoy those comforts. I enjoy that pattern or routine. And it drives me bonkers when my routine gets altered. When I get a call from one of the kids to say, I forgot my lunch, can you bring it? When I forget my own keys at home and I have to run home and get them. Those things disrupt my pattern of living, make me frustrated, and mess up the rest of my day. Jesus is saying, you and I and the people that he's addressing directly, we have to be like children who come to him, who come to life with eyes wide open, full of wonder and whimsy and anticipation of what is going to happen. We need to be excited about the things that are possible, not the things that we know are going to happen. Jesus says, all you learned, educated, pharisaical know-it-alls are too set in your routine. And when I show up and I bring sight to the blind and ears or the ability to hear to the deaf, when I raise the one who's never walked to be able to walk, you scoff at it and you turn away. You and I need to be like children in order to see and live in the mighty works of God. And I know in my own life, I get stuck resting my identity on who I am and what I've done. And Jesus says, no. Get rid of all of that. Get rid of all of that. Come to me. You who are weary and burdened, who keep doing the same things over and over again and finding no satisfaction in those things, realizing that you're just running on a treadmill over and over and over again, come to me and walk in my ways. Come to me and take my yoke upon you. It's interesting. I've always heard this story told as the yoke, like a dual oxen yoke. This idea that there's Jesus has got one side of the yoke and he puts the other side on us or invites us to put the other side on him, and we will go and quote-unquote tread the grain, plow the field together. But as I was studying for this, this particular commentary, the author was talking about a personal yoke, an individual yoke, and I actually saw one this week driving here to the building. There's this little old lady coming out of an alley, and she had a bar across her shoulders with presumably bottles and cans on each side, and she had gone up and down the alleys picking cans out of the recycle bin. That's the kind of yoke this author suggests that Jesus is talking about. It's the yoke that enables us to carry heavy loads in a balanced way. It's the yoke that enables us to carry more than we would ever be able to do with our hands alone. And Jesus comes and he says, take this yoke and put it on your shoulders. The things that I'm carrying, you can carry. And again, that seems like a contradiction of terms in terms of how we understand Jesus, who took on the weight of sin of the world. How in the world can you and I carry that? The Pharisees thought they could. That's exactly what the Pharisees were doing. They were trying to deal with sin by being perfect and right and fulfilling all the rules and doing everything that was expected of them. And Jesus says, no, 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 you need to take my yoke upon you. What is Jesus' yoke? What does it mean to carry his cross? It means to accept with gratitude the invitation to come. You see, the Pharisees, they were all about do or don't do. Here's the rules. Here's 600 plus rules. Follow them. Get them done. And don't heal anybody on the Sabbath. Don't go make food on the Sabbath. Don't walk past a certain distance on the Sabbath. Do, 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 and don't, don't, don't. And for a people with a long list of rules, that is a really hard thing to do. When we were first married, Ange played field hockey, which I still think is one of the dumbest games ever. And the reason I think that's the case is because I don't understand the rules. Whistles would go and play would stop, or the same thing would happen and a whistle wouldn't go and play would continue, and it made no sense to me. There was all these rules to follow that I didn't understand. The Pharisees just kept adding to the rule book. They kept making the rules more difficult and more stringent and more hard to follow, so that living life was no longer about living life. It was about being stuck inside a box, and there was no game left to play. And what Jesus is saying is, come and play tag. Come to me and play tag and run around and interact and have fun, because I've fulfilled all the rules. I've fulfilled the law. I've washed away sin. Well, at this point, he's saying, I'm going to. But that's the yoke that Jesus says to take on. To walk in my way, because I'm already carrying the weight of the world, and I'm going to put it to death, and I'm going to raise to life anew. And so the only way for you to walk is to accept in gratitude the invitation to come. All you who are weary and burdened. And I would count myself in that group. I'm weary and burdened of trying to do things or have done in the past, trying to do things a certain way. Try to conform life to my way of thinking and doing. And Jesus says, come to me. Learn from me. You can't fulfill all the rules. That's why I'm here. The cross that you are carrying is not the cross that's got me up on that puts Jesus to death. The cross that you are carrying is following in the ways of Jesus. It's the yoke across our shoulders, because his burden is easy for his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Much like the Pharisees before us and the Pharisees amongst us, you and I toil in and out every day trying to do things right, to be right, and to not do things wrong. And the reality is, because of sin, we will continue to fail and continue to feel burnt out. We will continue to strive to a certain amount of success and then wish we were one step further ahead. We will never find rest pursuing doing all the do's and don't doing all the don't do's. We will only find rest, Jesus says, when we take his yoke upon us, when we walk in his ways, when we trust him with everything we have. The issue for Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum was that they saw that, they heard that, and they rejected that. They had no gratitude for what God was doing in and amongst them. They decided that their ways and their traditions and their methods of doing things was a far better way to live. And Jesus says, when you live rejecting me, when you live doing your own thing, when you live apart from following after God, not only are you as bad as Tyre and Sidon, Phoenician cities from back in Abraham's day and still existed to somewhat then, not only are you like Sodom, a place full of absolute evil and selfishness and self-absorption, but you've actually seen the kingdom of God at work and you said, no thanks, I'm going to go my own way. And so on the day of judgment, Jesus warns them, it's going to be worse for you because you had an opportunity to taste and then you went your own way. Come, Jesus says to you and I, come to me like little children, full of wonder and anticipation of all that God can do in your life. No matter where you find yourself right now, no matter where you failed in the past, no matter where you're going to fail in the future, Jesus says, come to me and follow me. And you will find rest. Accept my invitation with gratitude and pursue the life that I'm calling you to. You know, later on in the story, or later on in the life of Jesus, he comes to a town where Mary and Martha are, and their brothers died, Lazarus. And we can go back and look through that story in John. But could you imagine what would have happened if Lazarus didn't respond to Jesus' invitation to come? When he shouted to the tomb, come out, Lazarus, he would have remained dead. He would have remained wrapped in burial clothes. He would have remained a stinky corpse of zero value and interaction, of a person able to have relationship once again. But Lazarus' invitation, or Jesus' invitation to Lazarus to come, was greeted with a, what's going on? I'm seeing things again. Someone get these wraps off of me. Jesus' invitation to Lazarus was greeted, no doubt, with incredible gratitude for an opportunity to live once again. By his sisters, an opportunity to interact with their brother once again. From the crowd, an opportunity to see the works of God once again. And so the invitation is before each of us all the time. Come to me, Jesus says, you who are worn out and weary, who are pursuing things that will never ultimately fulfill. And take my yoke upon you. Follow in my ways. Anticipate the works of God ahead of you. Everything that you think is going to fail, give it to him. Every area that you have already failed, give it to him. Every hopeless thought that you have, give it to him. Because in Christ, the yoke is easy and the burden is light. In Christ, you will find rest for your souls. Receive the invitation to come with gratitude. A couple months ago, Ange flew to Boston, as many of you know, and spent time down there and with her friend and whatnot. And she came home, and I might get in trouble for telling this story. Sorry, Ange, I didn't ask you before. But she came home, and she bought us all gifts. And I got a mug that had the whale from Moby Dick on it, because that's where it was written, and there's a mountain there that the book was kind of the inspiration for the book. And she gave cards to Nathan, and she gave other things to the, I can't remember, a t-shirt to Noel and whatnot. She gave all these gifts. And other than was it Riley? Oh yeah, Tracy. So she gave Tracy a stuffed animal, which is the key to Tracy's heart. That kid has got more stuffed animals, has names for them all, knows the names, and cycles through them monthly. She gets excited by the end of the month because she's like, I can put this stuffed animal away and I'm going to bring this one out. It's very odd to me, but she loves it. So Ange gave her a stuffed animal, and so she was over the moon. But the rest of us were kind of like, oh, thanks. And that was kind of it. And I don't know why, I don't know whatever it was, but we did not receive her gifts with gratitude. And Ange felt kind of like, I spent a lot of time thinking about these things. You drink coffee, Nathan plays with cards, Noelle likes different shirts and clothes and whatnot. And she felt kind of bummed out by it. Take that to infinity, and that's Jesus. He invites you to come, and when you reject him, when you say, no, I'm going to do it my own way, he just feels brokenhearted. He feels brokenhearted because he desires to be in relationship with each one of us. He desires for us to remove the burdens that we're carrying and to walk in his ways. He knows the right path ahead. As we talked about last week, he knows the good life. And the invitation is to come and live in it. To be one who trusts God with everything you have. To be one who lets go of worry and places it in his hands. To be one who, despite wherever you are in life, goes, I know that if I die tomorrow, God is faithful and good. Take my yoke upon you. It fits just exactly as it should. It's light because I'm carrying the weight, Jesus says. It's easy because I've done the heavy lifting. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. Take my yoke upon you, and you will find rest for your souls. This Thanksgiving, as you're thinking about everything that you have that you are thankful for, my encouragement and challenge would that we would receive daily that invitation from Christ to come, to take his yoke, and to walk in his ways. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for today. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you did lay your life down for us, and that your invitation is to come, just as we are, and to be transformed by you as we take on your yoke. We praise you, Lord, that you walked amongst us, that you invited us, that you display the kingdom of God before us, that in every birth, in every celebration, in every graduation, every tree, every mountain, everything that is good, we have opportunity to see you and know that you are here with us, displaying your grandeur in your creation. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, move within our hearts, reveal to us the areas that we need to let go, and help us to accept the invitation to daily, moment by moment, come to Christ, to trust in him with everything we have, and to walk carrying the yoke that he's given to us. We praise you, Lord, for today, for the opportunity to be your people, as you are our God.